Good morning. What a pleasure it is to be here with you this beautiful Sunday morning, to spend this time to worship God with you, to celebrate what God is up to through the life of your congregation. I had a really wonderful time with many of you in a Sunday school earlier. You'll have to ask folks who were there if they thought it was wonderful, but I certainly really enjoyed it. So what a pleasure it is. So my name is Paul Forey. I am Vice President of Development for Adriel. I was invited here to just to share a little bit about Adriel's ministry, and I'd like to do that from an angle that perhaps you might not be expecting. I'm not going to spend the next 20 or so minutes talking about Adriel services. What I am going to do is try to connect what Adriel does to what God is up to in the world today. Our mission statement is to provide quality care for children in the spirit of Christian love. What I'd like to focus on today is what do we mean by in the spirit of Christian love? And in order to do that, I'm going to share a little bit about my story and how I came to my ministry with Adriel. So in Mark 4, and thank you to the both young people who read the scriptures for us today. I'd love to see young people involved in the worship service like that. That is a truly blessing. And man, they nailed it, didn't they? Well, thank you for that. So Mark 4, Jesus tells stories to teach us what God does when seeds are planted. God breathes new life into those seeds and produces from them first the stalk, then the head, and then the full grain. And God can transform even the smallest, the tiniest, the most unlikely seed of all into the most glorious, abundant, producing plant of all. And really, when we read through the Gospels, don't we see that the consistent theme in all of Jesus' teachings is that God plants seeds in the human heart and imagination. And from those seeds, God raises up new people who are able to envision what life can be like for all of us in the kingdom of God. What I'd like to do for the next few minutes is share a little bit about the seeds that God has been planting in my life over the course of my journey in life, and how those seeds, like the farmer in the Mark 4 passage, for such a long time I wasn't aware of the seeds that God was planting in my life. But when I became connected with God and really understood those seeds for what they are, those seeds really began to produce wonderful fruit in my life and have been truly a blessing. So a little bit about my story. What I want a caveat before I do that, though. Yes, I am telling my story, but what I really want you to hear is God's hand at work through this entire story. This is my story, but really what I'm trying to share with you is God's story. So I grew up in suburban New Jersey. Small town, though I have to tell you, my understanding of what a small town is has really been revised since I moved to Ohio. But a little town in New Jersey, my dad, like so many other people, would get on a train every day and head into Manhattan for work and so forth. It was just truly the suburban life. But man, it was happy. It was healthy. It was joy-filled. I was actively involved in sports. The fall was always soccer. The winter time was the winter competitive swimming league through the YMCA. Springtime and early summer was Little League, and then on to the summer swim team league. And boy, my parents and I would spend a month at the Jersey Shore every summer. Ocean City, just about 20 minutes south of Atlantic City. Every day for a month I spent on the beach. I was a championship body surfer, just living the beach life. Man, it was fantastic. I loved school. I had so many friends in the neighborhood. I mean, just truly I was blessed. Until things started unraveling when I was about 10 years old. I noticed that my father was coming home from New York less and less frequently. For quite some time, he'd be home about once a week. Then after a while, just once a month. And then eventually, not at all. Then one evening, my parents sat me down and told me that they were divorcing. I was about 12 at the time. What quickly became clear to me, I might not have been able to verbalize it this concretely at the time, but what really became clear was that one of my parents was unwilling to continue the responsibilities of parenting, and the other parent was unable to continue the responsibilities. So by the time I turned 13, I was living in the basement at a friend's house, really up the street from the house in which I lived, still going to the public school, not sure what the future held for me at all. The way that I made it work, and I had no contact with my parents for quite some time after that, by the way. The way that I made it work was that through a friend in the of the family and my homeroom teacher at, this is now, sixth grade, helped me apply to and become accepted at a boarding school in New Jersey. See God's, and I'm not going to say it because at the time I didn't realize it or recognize it, but please see God's hand at work there. The compassion of the people who helped me through this process. So there I was in boarding school. And boy, it was a good boarding school too. I mean, it was, my education was awesome. And I discovered a joy for learning that has always been a part of my life since then. So for 9 months of the year, housing was pretty much taken care of. There was a month-long break in the winter and 3 months in the summer. I had to beg, borrow, whatever I had to do to find some housing during that time. I did spend some time in the homeless shelter down the road. Tuition was, of course, very expensive. I mean, it cost about what a year of college costs to go there. Through a friend at school who had a friend who was a lawyer who did some pro bono work for me to sue my father for some support for me to help pay for school. And I won. But instead of forking that up, my dad took off, fled the state. I never saw him again. He was now married to his former secretary by this point. Never saw him again. I understand he passed away a couple of years ago. I don't know what his life was like after that. So here's another blessing for you. The school gave me full scholarship and housing. God was at work in that. But I want you to understand at this point, here I am, living in a school dorm room with people whose last names were things like Firestone and Gallup. And I had absolutely no money to pay for school supplies, books, or any kind of recreational activity, or my own laundry. This was a very, very difficult time for me, certainly practically, but also emotionally. Far more powerful in my life. Decades of dealing with the fallout from this were the scars left by emotional, physical, and other forms of abuse that I suffered at the hands of people that I had to trust and rely on because there simply was no one else in my life. I felt alone. I was always scared and anxious, fearful. The future was not something that I was excited about. It was something that I was afraid of. Never sure what was going to happen next, what was going to come my way. I felt very much a victim of my circumstances. Instead of dreaming of a career, a vocation, a family, a future, like all my student colleagues were. I was simply trying to find somewhere to live, somewhere to belong, somewhere that I felt that I was part of a family, part of a community, part of a group. I longed for a home. And please understand, I'm sure if in Sunday school this morning I had asked, what does home mean to you? Very quickly, we would move beyond a discussion of simple shelter and food. We would talk about a sense of security, a sense of safety, a sense of peace, a sense of belonging. I had none of these in my formative teenage years. I mean, there I was at an all-boys boarding school during my teenage formative years. So it was an odd time for me. Longing for a sense of home and a sense of belonging characterized my teenage years and the first couple decades of my adulthood. That yearning for home, for belonging, for love, left a deep hole in my heart and soul that later took a great deal of prayer, a great deal of love from congregations, and many hours sitting in a therapist's room to recover from. I'm going to fast forward till age 21, in which I had a spiritual awakening. And I want to impress upon you how bizarre that was at the time. Unlike many of you, I see a whole group of young people here, I was not raised in the church. My father's one spiritual teaching was this: a real man shouldn't need God to be successful. That was it. I went to church once when I was a child. I remember it vividly. I was 6 years old. I went with a neighbor friend and his family. I recall that it was a Lutheran church, but I'm not sure about that. But the experience absolutely horrified me. Please remember, I'm 6 years old at this point. So think about a six-year-old person's mind. What horrified me was that these folks ate people and drank their blood. What really freaked me out is I don't know how they picked who they killed and eat, you know, so I wasn't going back. So how bizarre it was when I was in my early 20s for God to really dig into my soul and claim my life. The way that God did that, the doorway into which God entered my life, was through fine arts. I was an art major in college. Not wise vocationally, but actually I made it work with the proximity to New York. I was very successful art seller for years after college. But I understand every single day I am drawing and painting and sculpting every single day. In other words, my creativity, my imagination was just expanded. When you're painting, the artist tries to connect with the spirit of the subject matter being painted. I do landscape painting. I did want Best in Show 2 years in the Logan County Art Fair, Summer Fair, by the way. Yes, there you go. But when you're painting a subject matter, for me, that would be a landscape scene. There's something about the spirit. I'm not trying to recreate a photograph of that landscape. I'm trying to capture something about its spirit. And in the process, the artist connects with some spirit within. Now, we in the church understand that to be God. That is how God got into my life. I began to recognize that underneath everything I could see, touch, hear, taste, and smell, there was a spiritual reality. It's That's why many of the world religions today talk about God as supreme reality or sacred reality. I began to connect with sacred reality in my life. Now, being in college, there was the State College of New Jersey, so it's a massive place. There was, of course, every spiritual group under the sun. Now, I wasn't going back to the church, right? I really didn't think the traditional church would be it. So I checked out the Buddhist group, Soul Travelers, the Ekinkar group, every single crazy group. But, you know, eventually I started visiting all of the churches in my college town. And one of them really made an impression on me. It happened to be a United Church of Christ church, but I couldn't have told you any single difference between any of the denominations. That didn't matter to me. What mattered to me was that the associate pastor was willing to hear my story and help me understand what on earth God was trying to say in my life. I was accepted in that congregation, even though I didn't know anything. I had no background in the church, no background in the Bible. But they were willing to let me be a part of their journey, and they were willing to participate in my journey with me. So, being in the church now, somebody gave me a Bible. So I read the New Testament. It was not really the Gospels that hooked me. It was the writings of St. Paul in particular that hooked me. Paul writes things like, don't be anxious about anything, but through prayer and supplication make your requests known to God. Please understand, by this point in my life, all I knew was anxiety. All I knew was fear. So don't be afraid. Wow, I wanted to know if that was possible. Paul wrote, when I am powerless, I am most strong. I knew all about powerlessness. I knew all about having life happen to me and hoping for the best. I wanted to know how powerlessness could be transformed into power. And then my favorite of all, young man read for us just a moment ago. If anyone is in Christ, that person is an entirely new creation. Behold, everything has become new. I wanted to be made new. I wanted to know what life could be like without that fear, without that anxiety, without that abuse. I wanted to be a person who had confidence, who had faith, who had trust, who could relate to people courageously. And you know, how could I be set free from insecurity, from loneliness? How could I be set free and made new? Well, in that church, I found a home. Never a home that I expected after all those years, over a decade of yearning for a home. What an unexpected home I found. A group of people who wanted me to be a part of them. I cannot tell you what that felt like. In Sunday school this morning, some folks in the group, we're talking about your congregation, and I learned a good deal about some of the joys and struggles your congregation has experienced. But every single one of them who spoke, talked about the strong sense of relational community that goes on in this church. That's what I experienced in that congregation. I discovered a loving God who loved me without conditions, who accepted me with all of my emotional scars, fears, and hurts. I discovered that there was a power that was already working in me, a power that had been there from day one when my parents walked out, working inside me to create that new person. And I learned very practical lessons that meant a great deal for me. For example, I learned that the true power of forgiveness is not for the person who is forgiven, but for the one who does the forgiving. Because that person is set free from the tomb of bitterness and anger. And so it took me about 7 months, but I found my mom. My mom was unable to be a parent to me when I was 12 years old, but she was ready to be a parent to an adult child and have a good friendship with that adult child. And that ability to forgive her just transformed our relationship. And we had a wonderful, wonderful relationship until she passed in 2005. Over time, I realized that Christ's invitation into his new life always comes with a mission. See, I came to understand that God was calling me to proclaim and embody and express what I was experiencing, and that is this: resurrection is not merely something that we commemorate in Jesus' life long ago, nor is it something we can only look forward to when we die. How do I know this? Because, gosh darn it, I was resurrected. I was being made new. I was being transformed into a new person. So God was calling me to share the good news that resurrection is something that we can experience throughout our lives, each and every day. We can learn to let our despair, our hurts, our fears, our anxieties die with Christ on the cross and being raised up into hope, peace, love, and joy. So, with the urging of my pastors, I applied to and enrolled at Lancaster Theological Seminary. God was working in that process as well. Let me just share a brief story from that experience. I went to, you know, the big sort of open house they have for everyone who was applying. So there I am with whatever, 20 other people. And so we're there for the entire weekend, tours and meeting people and so forth, and engaging with one another who would become our student colleagues. And so then at one point we each had to go in one at a time to have one-on-one interviews with the Dean of Students and the Dean of Admissions and so forth. And I sat down and I said, look, I'm here because I think God is leading me to be here, but I got to tell you, I was not a person who had a good deal of confidence. Please understand that from my history. So I said, I'm a little concerned about this. And they said, why? Well, I'm sitting out there with guys who were talking to me about knowing that God was calling them to be a preacher when they were 3 years old. They've already been preaching in their churches. They've just been a part of the scene all their lives. I don't know anything. I've read the New Testament once. I know some of the stories. I don't know anything at all. And I'm not sure you guys really want me here. You know what their response was? God's working again, by the way. Please hear that. They said how refreshing it is to have someone who doesn't have to unlearn a bunch of stuff, who is just an open book, who is just willing to learn, to ask questions, and to discover. You're here because you believe God is leading you on a journey of discovery. And that's exactly the kind of person we need. So, there I went to seminary, and for the past 25 years, I have pastored United Church of Christ congregations in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in Miami, Florida, in Bradenton, Florida, and now, most recently, in West Liberty. My wife and I, when we got in our cars in St. Petersburg, Florida, it was 84 degrees when we got in our cars. 15 hours later, we got out of our cars in West Liberty, and it was 17 degrees. 2 days later, my wife saw snow for the very first time. The hallmark of my ministry in all of the congregations I have served is to preach and teach that resurrection is something we can experience every day, and God is calling each and every one of us to become agents of resurrection in one another's lives. So, and if you want to discover the rich power of hope in your life, then become a hope builder for someone else. To attract life-bringing love, then follow Jesus' example and love other people more than you expect them to love you. To step into new life, then lift others up into new opportunities and possibilities. to experience the real power of forgiveness, be the person who walks up to the other and offers forgiveness first. We can and must become agents of resurrection in people's lives. So when Patricia, my wife, and I, and by the way, she would have been here this morning, but she works part-time at the Marysville Library, and this is her weekend, so she wanted me to pass on her greetings. But Patricia and I moved to West Liberty. We lived in the parsonage there, right at the bottom of the hill beside Adriel. All sorts of controversy, I'm being told when I first arrived about Adriel. It quickly became clear to me that part of that was because everyone except one family in West Liberty, in the village itself, is white. And most of the children at Adriel were not white. And the controversy, it was just huge. But I wanted to know more. Usually when a group of people tell me there's something going on that may be problematic, I want to know what's going on. I want to see for myself. And what I discovered is an agency that is helping children not have to go through what I did, and far worse. Adriel's mission statement, providing quality care for children in the spirit of Christian love. Okay, pretty good mission statement. But listen to the vision statement and understand how this vision statement would have tugged at my heart. Until every child lives in a safe and loving home, Adriel will be a premier provider of exceptional care for children in need. Until every child lives in a safe and loving home. What I discovered was that Adriel's leadership, staff, volunteers, supporters, and most especially the foster parents are people who are working resurrection in the lives of children. So my wife and I wanted to be a part of what was going on. So I volunteered I volunteered to do the weekly worship service a few times. I volunteered in various committees and teams, whatever I could possibly do. And for the last about 4 years or so, if you get Adriel's newsletter, my wife writes all of those articles. So, boy, I have just really enjoyed becoming part of Adriel. Now, last fall, my dear friend, who was the development director, was over for dinner one evening and told us she was retiring. And so I said to my wife, we're actually going into a movie theater at the Bell Fountain Movie Theater, and we're walking in. I said, Patricia, I wonder if God might be calling me to focus my ministry on helping Adriel to help children not have to go through what I did. She said, what? You're telling me that as we're walking into a movie? My goodness. But we had prayers, conversations, and we decided to go for it. So December 31st was my last Sunday at West Liberty United Church of Christ, and January 2nd was my first day working for Adriel. Now, today, Adriel's work focuses on three main areas. We work to help keep at-risk families together. So a county agency will let us know that there's an at-risk family. Can we help? So we have trained staff who go in and provide coaching services for the parents to develop skills in which they might be lacking, therapists who work with the children and the parents. We do everything we can to keep that family together. When that doesn't work, or a county agency has already removed a child from a home, we provide a safe and loving foster home for that child. Now, here's where the in the spirit of Christian love part comes in. The county is concerned that we provide a safe shelter and food. We care that the child, the seeds of love and hope and a sense of belonging that God wants to sow in that child's heart and mind We want our foster parents to be able to help sow those seeds. So we provide far more extensive training for our foster parents than the state requires. We want our foster parents to be able to work with children, many of whom come to us with significant psychological and behavioral challenges. Third, we work to help reunify families when a child has been removed. So when a judge orders that a child be removed from a home and be in the custody of the state and in the foster care system, says there's the possibility that after a period of time, this child might be returned to his or her parents. In order for that to happen, this and that need to take place. We work with the biological parents in order to develop those skills through coaching services and counseling. We work with our therapists work with the children to prepare them to go home to in other words, to an environment that may have been horrific and scary for them. We help prepare children for that, and then we also supervise visitations. Foster parents bring the child to one of our offices, biological parents come as well, and we supervise monitored visitations and report back to the county what we observe. And, you know, we can make recommendations, but ultimately that decision is up to the judge. That is what Adriel does now. Now, our foster care, our family preservation work, and our clinical services have more than tripled in the time since residential closed. When we had a residential program, that really was our focus. Some of our other services were not, I hesitate to say footnotes, but really weren't our main focus. Since we closed residential, we have more than tripled our other services, and we are thriving at what we do. In fact, we just opened our fifth office in Van Wert, so we are doing a great job. But let me tell you, we have work to do. The most recent data available tells us that there are 430,000 children in the foster care system in our nation. In Ohio alone, there are 13,000 children in the custody of Child Protective Services. That number more than doubles up to 30,000 if we count the children who are living with grandparents or an aunt and an uncle because their own home is not a safe environment, but they have not become in the custody of the state, at least not yet anyway. The opioid epidemic is really impacting the foster care world. You may know that Ohio is ranked for a number of years as first in the country in opiate-related overdose deaths. We have consultants who have gone to the hospital to pick up a baby who was born to an addicted mother to put in the foster care system. What many of our children see and experience in their home is absolutely horrible, absolutely scary. According to one article I read, one in eight children in our country experience abuse or neglect by the age of 18. And I want to tell you, all of this is happening at a time when the number of available foster homes in our state and in our country is decreasing. What we at Adriel have noticed is a significant decrease in the number of foster parents who are willing to take behaviorally challenged older youth. We have quite a few foster parents who are interested in the primarily Caucasian infant. But what Ohio and the children need are foster parents who are willing to help children who come with some significant behavioral and psychological challenges. So Adriel leadership we're doing our work. We recruit, train, and equip the highest quality staff that we can. We train our foster parents far more than what the state requires. In particular, we teach them the teaching family model that provides and advocates for a humane, effective, and individualized care for each youth in our programs. Our consultants work with our foster families to develop an individualized care plan for each youth. Our clinical professionals provide assessments, individual therapy, group therapy, and assist in crisis situations. In 2017, Adriel had over 160 licensed foster homes. Over the course of the year, we served over 400 children. Some come in and go out of the system. And so at any one time, that's not 400, but a total of 400 youth that we served. We facilitated 37 adoptions. Once efforts to reunify a family break down, we can facilitate an adoption. So we're doing our part, but we certainly need your help. Jubilee has been a supporting congregation for many years, and we thank you for that. I thank you for the opportunity to be here today and to meet all of you. You are part of our network of friends that offer so support in so many ways. Your prayers are important. Your financial support is important. Many of you have volunteered at the residential program. That's just huge. So today I want to ask for your continuing prayers. I thank you for the mission offering today. Please know that we will use that money to help facilitate a resurrection in people's lives. I want to close by saying that line in our common prayer, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, really, I believe, comes true for us when we are willing to work together for a cause that is greater than any of us. The kingdom of God, as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, really is about people coming together. People of different backgrounds, different perspectives, whatever, but people coming together to become one person, one group, working together for a special cause. That really is what the kingdom of God. It will happen only when we partner with one another and with God to create it. Let's pray. Creating God, your reign of love makes all things new. Plant seeds of hope and gladness in our hearts so that trusting your word, we may live no longer for ourselves, but for Christ who died and was raised for us. God, I ask for your continuing blessing upon this congregation and this congregation's leadership. Share your love and your vision with this congregation. Help to sustain them. Help them to grow. Help them to share their voice in Logan County and continue to be a vital force in this community. I ask for your blessing upon people in this congregation, that they may not only continue to come each Sunday and work together, but that they may thrive and discover your love and your life in their midst. Amen. Thank you.